I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. And as we begin this study, we looked last week at an introduction to the book of Ephesians and sort of looked at the author and looked at the city and looked at the church here. And today we're going to begin our study of delving into the book, and we begin to look at the blessings that God has given us as believers. So join with me in chapter 1 today as we look at verses 3 through 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Let's pray. Father, we just come before you this morning, thanking you, Lord, that there is salvation in Jesus Christ, and in and through your salvation, Father, that there are blessings that abound to us. And I just pray that at Grace Baptist, Lord, that we would understand everything that you have given us. And Lord, that we would walk in those blessings for your glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There was a blind boy that was sitting on a building with a hat that was by his feet, and he held up a sign that said, "I am blind, please help." There were only a few coins that had been left in a hat, and the man was walking by, and he dropped a handful of coins from his pocket into the hat, and then he took the sign and he turned it around and wrote some words on the sign and then gave it back to the boy. Soon, people saw that sign and they began to come and give money in large amounts to the boy. Later that day, the man walked by again, and the boy recognized the footsteps of the man and said, "Were you the one who changed my sign this morning? What did you write?" The man said, "I only wrote the truth." He said, "You wrote, 'I am blind, need help.' But I wrote, 'Today is a beautiful day, but I cannot see it.'" Both signs pointed to the fact that the boy was blind, but the first sign just focused on the boy's blindness. The second, how blessed the people were who could see. Today, I believe that Christians have many great blessings in our life, and we just don't take with gratitude and appreciation what God has done and what he has given us. And so because of that, we miss the blessing of serving and giving out of the blessings that we have. When we understand how blessed we are, the outflow of that is that we want to bless others. And today I want us to begin to understand the blessings that we have in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so I want us to begin today by looking at the source of our blessings. And if you look in verses 3 through 14, which we'll study over the next few weeks, you will see that the Trinity is linked to salvation. The Bible reveals that there is one God in three distinct persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There's one identical substance, and yet that substance is extended into three manifestations, but not divided. Thus, there's one Godhead that exists simultaneously in three modes of being. Physicists have never been able to perfectly explain the nature of light. One theory says that light is a wave. The other theory says that light is a bunch of little energy bundles called quanta. Logic says that both of them can't be true. But one physicist stated, On Monday, Wednesday, and Friday, we think light as waves, and Tuesday, Thursday, and Saturday as particles of light. We have to admit this is just a mystery. And the same is true about the nature of God. While we may not fully be able to explain all the intricacies of it, what we can say is we have to take what is revealed and believe it. And we see here that the Trinity is a part of God's salvation. If you notice in verses 3 through 6, you can see the Father's work here in election. And then if you notice in verses 7 through 12, you will see the Son's work in redemption. And then when you look at verses 13 and 14, you will see the Holy Spirit's work of salvation in protection. Not only do I want you to see the source of the blessings, but I want us to talk a little bit as we delve into the blessings about the doctrine of election. Now, if there's anything that sort of gets the church to talk and be divided, it's the doctrine of election. And I want us to understand that there's three key views that most scholars hold to. One is called Calvinism. Calvinism seeks to focus on God's sovereignty, and their goal is to make sure that God is protected in the sense that there is no glory given to man for salvation. And so in doing so, God must control everything. And so that means that man, while he may look like he has free will, actually God controls everything. Therefore, people don't choose whether they are saved. They're made to believe or they're made not to believe. And so therefore, God chooses some to salvation, and therefore he chooses others to not be saved. Verses that support this say that God seeks, or that man does not seek after God, that God is the one who draws people to salvation. We'll look later in Ephesians and see that we are spiritually dead. How can a dead person do anything? But then there's another view called Arminianism. Arminianism focuses on man's free will and that without choice, we are just like puppets. We are like robots, if you will. And so man, they say, if you look in the Bible, points to the fact that, look, man is offered choices and given the ability to choose. He is held accountable for his actions. How can there be accountability if man isn't actually causing what he's doing? And man is given the invitation to trust. But then on the flip side, we have to be able to say, if man is the one who is making the decisions and truly has this free will, is God really God or is man God? Because what if man decides and says, listen, we're all going to choose that there is no God. Does that mean there is no more God anymore? What happens if you choose today to follow God, but then you choose tomorrow to lose your salvation, and then the next day you choose to believe it, and the next day you choose to lose it, and back and forth, back and forth. How does this all work out? Is it truly dependent upon man, or is it a work of God? Well, there's another view that's called Molinism, and it looks at an approach not through God's power to control things, but through God's omniscience. It's saying that there were many universes that God could have chosen to accomplish his will. There were many universes, in fact, that could have accomplished his will, still giving man the freedom and the ability to choose at critical times. But in choosing the world that actually exists, God is sovereignly deciding what will happen. Not by what he controls in the sense of his power, but in the sense of what he knows through being all-knowing. And thus, God creates then those who will be chosen and then those who will not choose, by his knowledge of what they would have decided by bringing them into existence. We see here this tension sometimes in the Bible that God is fully able to be able to be sovereignly in charge, and on the other hand, we see that man has the ability to choose. And we see this even when we look at the example of Jesus going to the cross. Notice what the Bible says in Revelation 13:8. It says, "All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." When was it determined that Jesus was going to die and give his life? Well, it says here, from when? The foundation of the world. When the world was created, the plan was already in place that Jesus was going to give his life for those who were lost. Right? But then notice what it says in John 10. "Therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of what? Of myself. I freely give it. I have no power to lay it down. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." So then we see then that God chooses those who are saved, but those who are saved do not resist his amazing grace. And so we see this balance there that presents the truth of what the Bible teaches. So in that context, I want us to look at then what are the blessings that come from salvation. And I want us to look at, first of all, defining what a blessing is, because we see in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Well, to be blessed literally means to be happy. It means to be content. And so these blessings are things that will satisfy, not on a temporary level, but notice it says that these are spiritual blessings, that they satisfy in an eternal level. They don't satisfy the things of the flesh, but they satisfy literally who we are, our soul. Notice it says that we're not giving some blessings or a few blessings, but we are given every spiritual blessing. We are given everything when we come to Christ. It's not that some Christians get some and some get more and others get this, but if you come to Christ, you receive what? Everything. You receive everything that it is to be in God. And notice these blessings are rooted in heaven. That doesn't mean that they can't be experienced and enjoyed on earth, but their ultimate fulfillment is when we're in heaven with Christ. Now, my son is a big Carolina Panthers fan, as you might know. If you're a Carolina Panther fan, you don't really know anything about playoffs, let me tell you that. But my son has a jersey, and it's from Luke Kuechly. And some of you may know that he retired this week because he's been having so many concussions. And so he's one of the best linebackers in football and having to quit at the age of 28. But that was one of his favorite players. And he would wear that jersey, and it was special to have that jersey and wear it around the house sometimes. Normally he wouldn't wear it out in public because he didn't want it to get dirty. But for his 18th birthday, we went back to North Carolina and we took him to a Carolina Panther game. And there he was in his jersey. And when he was there, it was like the jersey was at home. It was with everybody else in their jersey, and there was this celebration. And it's the same thing. God has given us these spiritual blessings, and these spiritual blessings are beneficial to us and empower us in our heavenly life. But we have to remember that what they are created for is when we will be in heaven. They are to bring us home. Notice that these blessings come from God. Notice it says, "Blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." So they come from the Father, from the father of Jesus. But notice also in verse 2 it says that not only is he the father of Jesus, but he is the father of us. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the same God that blesses his Son, Jesus Christ, is the same God and Father who blesses you and me. Man, that's wonderful to think about. In fact, if you notice in ancient literature, you will not see this word for blessings used with any other god. When they studied the writings of what Zeus used to do, he would sometimes wish upon his subjects good fortune or good luck. But there was no such thing as bestowing a blessing. And here we see that our God is one who gives and gives from his nature. And notice the word is in the past tense. And so this is something important for us to grasp. We are not to come and ask for these blessings. These are not blessings that we come and we ask for. These are blessings that if you are a Christian and you have received Christ, you already have. And you're to claim them. You know, it's sort of like what happened to Israel and when they were to conquer the promised land. Notice what it says in Joshua chapter 1 verse 3. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses, from the wilderness in this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, of the land of the Hittites and of the great sea toward the going down to the sun, shall be your territory. He says, Israel, you don't have to go conquer the land. I have already given you the land. Go and claim what I have promised you. And you know, the same thing is true to us, Christian. God has come and said, listen, I have given you these things. Now claim them in your life. You don't have to ask. I've already given it to you. When we see there in the beginning of verse 3, blessed be the God, that word blessed means to praise him. And when we reflect upon everything that God has given us and everything that he is, what has to come from us is praise. And so let me ask you today, as you walked in here, did you think about how blessed you are? When you came in today, can you truly say, you know what, I'm happy? Maybe not with earthly circumstances, but you know my soul is satisfied. Because this is what God has. His desire is to bless you. So let's look at some of the blessings that are associated with the Father today in salvation. And the first thing I want you to look at is that we are chosen. Notice he says in verse 4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Now, while, again, there's going to be hundreds and thousands of debates that are out there, and it will never be solved on this side of eternity, I'm pretty convinced, about who's right, Calvinism, Arminianism, Molinism, this, that, the other. I think what we can sort of look at is we can say that what God says is true. And like I said, I believe from a Molinist perspective that God did actualize the world that he believed while giving man true freedom. And what that means is God could have said, you know what? My will still could be accomplished and there is no Andy Prince even in existence. God didn't need Andy Prince to be able to have a world. Amen? You know, he also could have had a world where, you know what? I grew up differently. And I never got to hear the gospel. Or when I did hear the gospel, I was already in so much sin, I just didn't follow it, and I ignored it, and I resisted it. And there could have been that world. But God created a world, which when I heard the gospel, he knew that I would respond, and that is the world that he chose to create. And so we see that those who are those who respond to the gospel or those who don't resist. And so we have to understand that there's this idea that when we come to God, it's not that we seek after him. The Bible clearly does say there is no one who seeks after God. The Bible also says you didn't choose to love God, but he chose to what? Love you first. And so there's nothing wrong with claiming the fact as believers to say, you know what? God chose me. He is the one who drew me to him. And while this is going to remain a mystery and we fully may not be able to understand it, just like we can't fully understand the Trinity, just like we can't fully understand what light is, what we can say is that God does choose those who believe. And because of that, we see that we are special to God. And if you are a believer here today, then you need to claim the fact that you are special to God, that he has brought you into a relationship with him. Now, let me make sure and you understand, the Bible makes clear that God desires that all will come to repentance. So this is God's desire, that all will be saved. Now, the Calvinist will say, well, grace cannot be resisted, so those who he chose will have to believe and those who don't choose won't believe. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says grace can be resisted. Because the onus of people who do not come to heaven is not on the fact that God did not choose them. The onus on those who don't go to heaven is on the fact that those who heard the gospel didn't believe. And so we see that we don't want to rob the blessing of what it truly means to be chosen in Christ with this idea that you can resist grace. Now, the Calvinists will say, well, if you're giving credit to believing, then that's adding work to salvation. And I would look at my Calvinist friend and say, well, that's not true. Because the Bible clearly says this, that faith is not a work. And we're going to look at that in Ephesians. So we can't say that believing is a work. It's a gift from God. And so it's not a work. And so we see this tension in the Bible. While we may try to come up with human systems to understand it, what we have to be able to say is, you know what? Both of what is presented is true. God is totally sovereign in all areas of life. And man also is responsible for not choosing to believe. Notice what it says in 2 Thessalonians 2:13. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by God, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. So which is it? Is both? God what? Chose you, but you also had to what? Believe in the truth. D.L. Moody said it like this, the elect are the whosoever wills, and the non-elect are the whosoever wants. But I want you to understand, what are we elected for? And this is the most important thing. Notice he says in verse 4, just as he chooses in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And see, this is the part that we don't really talk about, but this is the focus of the verse. That what we are elected to is to be like Jesus. We are to be holy and we are to be blameless. We are to be people who do not enjoy sin, people who do not walk in sin, but people who desire to live in righteousness and please God. And this is what we are elected to, is to be like Christ. Romans 8 says it like this, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called, and whom he called, he also justified, and whom he justified, these he also glorified. And so in the end, we're going to be made just like Christ. And if you are a Christian, this is what you should embrace, that your desire is to live and to walk just as Jesus, because that's what it means to be a follower of Christ. And notice this, he says that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Holiness and love go hand in hand. And this is something our world does not understand. A lot of times the world mixes up love and believes that love is tied to immorality and to unrighteousness. As if there's some feeling out there where they say, well, they love each other. Yeah, but they're living immorally. You see, God says, listen, holiness and love go what? Hand in hand. If it's love, it's also going to be holy. It's going to be righteous. And this is what God desires. And this is what God says, I have chosen you. And think about that. You are not just a number to God. God knows the amount of hairs on your head. God created you in his image. God says, I chose you and desire a love relationship with you. Even though you rebelled, even though you have failed, you were not chosen because of anything you have done. There is no merit that you did that caused me to choose you. It was just my grace and my love that I desired that you would be created and that you would be designed to be in the image of my Son. And out of his grace, he says, I want you to spend eternity with me forever. Second blessed I want you to see is not only are we chosen, but notice he says we are also predestined. In verse 5 he says, having predestined us. That word predestined means to go beforehand. It means to foreordain. God has a plan for your life. And because God has a plan for your life, you can't be here today and say that you do not have a purpose. Because God has already designed that purpose for you. And God has great things to plan and do in and through you. There are ministries that God has for you. There's people's lives that he's going to use you to touch. There are things that will be done through you to help accomplish his will. Notice in Jeremiah 1:5, he writes and he says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. God has a plan just for you. Before you were even born, God said, listen, I know you, and I have a purpose for your life. And we will see that part of salvation in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, is that when we are saved, then we are empowered to do the good works that he has prepared for us, what? Beforehand. God has a desire to use you, and he will use you. Jeremiah 29 says this, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. If you're here today, you need to believe that God chose you, that you're special to him because you are in Christ, and that God has a purpose and a plan for you because you are in Christ. But then notice that the big thing isn't for God to have a plan and a purpose for you, although he does. But notice it says in verse 5 that we are predestined for the third blessing, for us to adoption as sons of Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. And the third thing we see is adoption as a blessing. God's more interested in just having a relationship with you than he is what you can do for him. And so while God has purpose for you in predestining you, God's purpose is to know you and to adopt you as part of his family. In the Roman culture, to be adopted meant that you were brought into a family and you had the same rights as a natural born child. The love that the Father has for his Son, Jesus, is the same love that he has for you when he adopts you. The love is so overwhelming when we think that even though we mocked him and even though we disobeyed and even though we rebelled, God still desires us, he loves us, and he wants to bring us home. In October 2013, there was a child named Davion Only. He stood before the congregation in St. Petersburg, Florida. He had just learned that his biological mother had died, who had been in jail ever since he was born. And so he stood up, even though he had been in foster homes all his life, and he said, "My name is Davion," to the church, "and I've been in foster care since I was born, and I know God hasn't given up on me, so I'm not giving up either." The video went viral, and there were tens of thousands of people that said, "Listen, we want to adopt Davion." There was a pastor in Florida and their wife that decided to take Davion in. But after a few months, he got in a fight with one of the siblings, and they decided to send him back. Davion came back to Tampa, and he met with his clinic worker and caseworker. And he said, "Will you adopt me?" He had asked her many times before, but then she decided, "Yes, I will." And she said, in adoption, there is a claiming moment when you know someone is your child. When he called to me and asked, in that moment, I just knew. When he asked me, my heart felt this ache, and I knew that he was my son. I'm okay with the messy and the difficult. You have to have your armor on all the time, but it's more than worth it. And every day things get a little bit better. I want him to know that he is unconditionally loved for who he is, the way he is. The changes he chooses to make in his life and the choices are his to make. And as a family, we're going to be here to go through it all, the good and the bad for our lifetime. He is home. And you know something? That's exactly what God says to you and me. I choose you. You, I select to be a part of my family. I want to be your dad. And you are home. And you're with me. Notice what he says in Galatians 4. He says, "But when the fullness of the time had come, God had sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions of son. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying out, 'Abba, Daddy, Father.' Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." You have a father. You have a family. You have a home. You have a place where you will be comforted and provided. You have a relationship with God that is not on a formal basis. It's where you cry out and say, "Daddy, I need you." You're unconditionally loved. You will always be his. There's nothing you can do to ever, ever overcome the love that God has for you. There is nothing you can do where God will never welcome you back into his arms. He unconditionally loves you. You are a part of the family, and you are his child, and you have all the rights and the privileges that come with it. Now, some of you have a trouble trying to understand that God is your heavenly parent because the parents that you've had in this life have made it difficult to see God as a good parent. But I'm here to tell you that God will protect you, that He will guide you, that He will provide for you, that He will care for you, that He will love you, that He has an inheritance that He's ready to give you. You have been predetermined, you have been predestined to be adopted by a God who does this. And notice He says, the reason I do this is because it brings me good pleasure. I do this because it brings me joy to have you as my child. And then the last thing I want you to see today is that we are accepted as a blessing. Notice in verse 6 it says, to the praise of the glory by His grace, by which He made us accepted in the beloved. In Christ, we are accepted. The word means highly favored. It means to be shown kindness. It's to have grace upon us. And what God wants you to know is that you are loved for who you are and not what you do. And this goes against everything that the world says. The world says, listen, you are what you have in your bank account. You are the title that you have. You are based upon what neighborhood you live in or what you drive. But God says, that doesn't matter to me. I just love you for you out of my grace. You were made in my image. And you please me. You make me smile. You are my glory. Because you are in Christ, you never have to earn God's love. You never have to earn God's love. You have it. And so many of us are running around trying to earn the love of our spouse, trying to earn the love of a parent, trying to earn a love from a group of friends. And folks, there's a God who's just ready to pour out His love on you. And there's nothing you have to do but to take it. He loves you. The Father chose you. He has a plan to bless you. He identifies you as His child. You are accepted and unconditionally loved by Him. During the Great Depression of the 1930s, the poverty came across America, and in Texas, there was a sheep rancher named Yates who was struggling to survive like everyone else. One day, an oil company came to him and said, would you mind if we began to drill in your property? He said, well, I don't have anything else to lose. So they drilled 500 feet and found nothing. And then they drove 800 feet and found nothing. But when they hit 1,100, they found the largest oil reserve discovered in America at that time. And they started pumping 80,000 barrels a day. Yates had that property his whole life. But he didn't realize the blessing that was there. And I believe that there's many Christians who have been saved, but they don't realize and they're not claiming the blessings that God has given. Today, will you live and say, God, I choose to claim the promises and the blessings that You've already given me. I am chosen. I am special to You in Christ. God, I am predestined. I have a purpose in Christ. God, I have been adopted. I am Your child because of Christ. God, there's nothing I have to do to earn it. God, today I have Your acceptance. And when you have that, you will truly be blessed. Let's pray. Day.